Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, my precious brothers and sisters. Welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church with the one and only Sister AJ. Well, today is May the 5th, or as Spanish people would like to say, Cinco de Mayo. Well, Cinco de Mayo is a Spanish holiday where people get lit up, they get drunk, they drink a lot of beer. But here we are in studio today to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my brothers and sisters, this has been a fascinating series. I can't wait to get into it. This is a series of, a mini-series showcased on the History Channel in which Joel Osteen is one of the executive producers. And what we've seen thus far is that they are really belittling Christ, reducing Christ to a confused individual. And Sister AJ and myself, that just riles us up. We're not going to let that happen. Well, listen, she's going to come on in a few minutes, and we'll get this thing rolling here today. But if you were missing Sister Marie yesterday, well, with good reason. She wasn't on the air. She asked to switch her day to Thursday. And, of course, we said yes. And so she's going to be on tomorrow at 1 o'clock in the afternoon to continue her fascinating series on Marxism, socialism, the new reset, the one world order, and, you know, everything that's going on politically in the world, which is scary. Thing is, you know, on the one hand, it's scary, but on the other hand, we know who is sitting on the throne. No one's going to dethrone Jesus. He's on the throne forever. He's got everything under control, and everything is going according to biblical prophecy. So tune in tomorrow at 1 o'clock because this series affects you. This whole series that Sister Marie is putting forth really shows us how our country, little by little, is being leavened. We're losing our liberties. We're losing our history. And listen, American history is ugly. No one said American history was beautiful. American history, the beginning of our nation, the founding of our nation, the evolution of our nation, if you will, it has a lot of warts. But that being said, you have to ask yourself the question, why is everyone and their sister and their brother trying to kill themselves to come into this country? Well, because out of all the countries in the world, and all of them are ugly, why? Because of sin, the sin nature. Out of all the countries in the world, this is the closest thing, this is the closest thing to having a theocracy, God ruling. And we've lost that. That's gone. That's gone. So, but people are still trying to get in because it's the best country on the planet, because it's built on Judeo-Christian principles, which are fading away fast. So tune in tomorrow. Tune in tomorrow. It's a great series. I got to tell you, I come and I do these shows, and I'm just amazed and blessed and fed when Sister Marie and Sister AJ get done. I mean, this is wonderful, wonderful radio. And so Sister Marie tomorrow at 1, Sister AJ right now. And if you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com, powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. Well, without any further ado, let me bring on our dear Sister AJ. Sister AJ, how you doing today?
Doing good. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing good. Today is Cinco de Mayo.
Yes, it is.
But, yeah, but see, where I'm at, the population, the demographics, it's not conducive to Cinco de Mayo. I'm like 6 hours away driving to go to a place where they're into Cinco de Mayo. Now, if you're in Texas, they're into Cinco de Mayo every day.
Lots of cervezos flowing.
Right. Listen, you don't need to be. It doesn't need to be May 5th for those people down there in Texas it's every day for those people. Now, of course, it's not a blanket statement. I'm not saying all Texans are that way, but the great majority. So that's it. So I'm looking forward to today's show. As I said before, this is an eye-opener. I kind of live like in a little bubbled world, not because of COVID, but because I'm a hermit. You know, I have to admit I'm a hermit. I don't go out much. I don't know what's going on out there in the church world per se. And there's so much to cover. You know, the landscape on the apostate church is so vast that you don't know what all of these apostate preachers are doing. It's just, there's just too many of them. They're like cockroaches in the project.
Right, and as soon as one is exposed and there's 20 more to take their places sometimes. It just never ends.
Right. See, when we have Brother Nathaniel around, Brother Nathaniel would keep me updated on Apostle David E. Taylor and some other people. And so I've lost track of Apostle David E. Taylor and his big healing services and all that, and you know, and his many visits to heaven, because Brother Nathaniel was the one who kept me updated, you know, kept mm-hmm. us updated
yeah.
on that clown and, you know, the other people he was covering. So there's just too many people to cover, too many people.
That's right.
Yep. So tell us about the series, and then, you know, tell us when we can get started.
Okay, well, this is a series that we've been looking at for a few weeks now, that it's called Jesus, His Life, and it was one of the History Channel's Bible shows, and this one is, they mainly show it during Easter. Since 2019, when it debuted, they've shown it every Easter, and it was on this past Easter. And when we were doing Joel Osteen, I saw that he was one of the executive producers on this show, and he makes cameo appearances as far as the talking heads, because this is more like a docudrama where they dramatize it, but they also have talking heads, historians, a lot of liberal professors and authors, and that are commenting on the different scenes in the episodes. And this series is trying to be different, I suppose, is telling the story of Jesus from the points of view of people who were in his life or knew him in some fashion or had some type of dealings with him. We started out looking at Joseph's point of view, John the Baptist. Last week we just finished up with Mary, the mother of Jesus's point of view. And this week we're going to start on Caiaphas and his point of view of Jesus. But so far, the ones we've looked at, I would go Siskel and Ebert style, thumbs down on all of them. And what you said is definitely correct about how they're portraying Jesus is just blasphemy, a shame. You know, he seems confused and unsure of himself and surprised every time he works a miracle in what we've seen so far. You know, I'm almost loath to call him Jesus. I'm tempted to rename him Fred or something, because he's not the Lord Jesus in the Bible, that's for sure. So, brother, what do you think of the series so far?
Like you said, thumbs down on everything. I mean, this is supposed to be, according to Joel Osteen, this is supposed, because you played, before we started the series, you played a short interview of his where he was promoting this docuseries, right? And so he said that we were going to get who Jesus was from different points of view. Well, I've been scouring my New Testament for things that Joseph said about Jesus, and I can't find one single sentence. You know, now John the Baptist said more concerning Jesus, but in that episode, John the Baptist was jealous of Jesus, in competition mm-hmm. with Jesus, confused
yes.
because on the one hand, he says, I must decrease so that he might increase, but the moment Jesus increases, there is John again, you know, trying to revive his ministry to surpass Jesus.
Right.
It's, you know, and then Mary, you know, poor Mary.
right.
You know, and on the one hand, she's a hen-pecking mother, you know, controlling mm-hmm. Jesus and telling them what to do. I've heard of hen-pecking wives, but I never heard of a hen-pecking mother. In this series, Mary was a hen-pecking mother. I'm saying, and these people, they take liberties.
And James could barely stand him, according to this series.
Right, right. James couldn't stand his brother, you know, hated him with a passion.
Right.
You know, right. and telling Jesus you're embarrassing the family. And I'm telling you, I don't know what New Testament they're reading, because that stuff's not even, you know, there are some lost gospels. And I went through them. I didn't see any of this. I didn't see, and I looked at the Gospel of Nicodemus. I didn't see any of this in the Gospel of Nicodemus.
Right.
Right? Well, I mean, I'm
so
looking
it's
for
not
stuff.
Even in the apocryphal books.
That's right. That's right. That's right. So this is just, you know, and amazingly, these people are supposed to be some kind of scholars, experts, you know, on the subject matter. And I'm saying, experts
they teach
of what?
At the universities, that seminaries, and you know these people have influence over future preachers, probably that go to those
right.
schools that they teach at. One guy
right.
doesn't even believe the Bible is the inherent word of God, and he's on here.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And who did? You know, you got to ask yourself if Joel Osteen is the executive one of the executive producers. Who is in charge of vetting these people? Who's
I don't
in
know.
Charge?
I mean, I would have need to see a script at least. And
right.
looking at the script, even if you didn't know who the other commentators would be, the script would be bad enough, I would imagine.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And there is Joe. Every time they give him, you know, his 2 seconds of fame, he's grinning and
mm-hmm.
telling you who Jesus is. But, you know,
yeah.
when you ask him in an
but
interview,
but when he goes
on
Larry King, he doesn't seem to know who Jesus is, but now he's
know.
A talking head on this show.
Right, right, right. Well, it's a shame because, like you said, this doesn't border on blasphemy. This is blasphemy. That's what this is. That's what this is.
Yes,
now,
it is.
You know, when that season comes around, I could start emailing a whole bunch of people and tell them, don't watch what the History Channel is peddling this month. Don't watch it, you know.
Yeah. So which one of these shows is the worst for you? Because you know they did one on the Bible, the whole Bible, before. So which one is worse, that one or this one?
Well, I didn't get to see the Bible. With Roma Downey, she was,
yeah.
pushing that.
The Touched by an Angel lady.
Yeah. But I did see one episode where there was an African American Samson, and I said, that's mm-hmm. it. That does it. I don't need to watch it. That was the one thing I saw. An African-American Samson.
The Rastafarian Samson.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I said, no, that's it. No, that, I'm not saying that there weren't black people in biblical times, because there were.
Yeah,
but
absolutely.
Samson was not, come on. So when you see stuff like that, you just say, this is not for me.
Okay.
Listen, I'd rather watch a half-hour episode of the Three Stooges with my son, and
you might even take Shemp being on there before you look at
that's
that.
That's right, absolutely. Because Shemp's not a real stooge, you know. He's a
right.
he's a wannabe stooge.
He's a replacement.
That's it. So
but
no
one
it's,
reason
it's,
I
it's,
wanted to. To go through this is because a lot of people look at these, get a lot of ideas about the Bible and Jesus in particular to this show from these types of shows. And admittedly, when I was a child, especially, a lot of what I knew about the Bible and Jesus was from the stories that we were told and his story of his birth, burial, and resurrection was something that was taught, that we were told, even in schools that I went to. I'm sure they don't do that now, but when I was little, it was okay to do that. And so a lot of people look at this and they enjoying it. That, you know, you look at the comments under the videos and you can tell. And so this could give people some really wrong or not quite accurate of who Jesus is. You know, it's like a puzzle with pieces missing.
Right, right. Well,
so
again,
we wanted to go through this just to see how this show, the Jesus on this show, measures up to the Jesus in Scripture, because the Bible is the plumb line and the standard that we have to go by when evaluating this thing. So don't just sit back and just look at this and accept it as accurate. Have your Bible open and really examine some of these things that they present, because false doctrine can come in through many, many ways. And some churches like to use stuff like this as teaching tools. The pastor might use it in a sermon, or they'll be using it in a Bible study or something.
Listen, these bum pastors who rarely teach or preach, they'll play this in the church to take the night off.
They might.
Yeah, of course. They'll do
Bible
it.
Bible study night, you're looking at Jesus, his life.
Right, when you could have watched this at home. But we don't recommend that you watch it, because it's rubbish.
Right.
It's just, you know, it's putrid. It's horrible. To think that Joseph took a sledgehammer to his house, and when he found out Mary was pregnant, and boom,
right,
and breaking down. Please.
Yeah, even the portrayal of some of the other people around Jesus is bad.
Sure. Listen, that last episode that we watched, the disciple Andrew, I don't know if you saw Andrew, he looked like he was demon-possessed. I'm saying, look at him.
That was one strange-looking dude. Yeah, I saw
that. In the video, he's acting strange, talking strange. He's a weird Andrew. And I'm saying, no, this doesn't line up. This doesn't make any sense. The whole thing is cockeyed. You know, the whole view, the whole picture is just wrong.
Right.
Completely wrong. So
so this week they're gonna show us what Caiaphas, the high priest, thought of Jesus. And whenever you're ready to start, you can skip to 1:53 if you want to go past the intro.
Okay, 1:53. All right, here we go. Is that too loud, or is it good?
You can turn it down just a little bit. It sounds a little distorted.
Okay.
Certainly. But I have acted differently from the start.
How does that sound, better?
Yeah, that's better.
Okay.
Caiaphas is the highest-ranking Jewish official in Judea. Son-in-law of a former high priest, Annas, one of the ruling family. It was a hereditary role. They were incredibly rich.
Caiaphas is central to the Jesus story because without Caiaphas, Jesus can't be arrested. The Gospels tend to paint Caiaphas as the villain. In fact, they may paint a different picture of Caiaphas than the historical reality.
I would like to ask this professor, what is the historical reality? What books are you referring to? Because, again, this whole series is supposed to be based on the Bible. They're not going to any historical documents on Caiaphas.
Right.
And the other guy just mentioned Josephus. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the extent of the information. Wait, so what other sources
right.
are you going to?
I don't know, but it seems this guy loves to try to take digs at the way scripture is written, where it seems like he thinks the portrayal of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time are they're getting a bad rep, so to speak. That's basically what he's implying. And also what he said about Caiaphas being, you know, central to the story because without him, Jesus doesn't get arrested. But I'm sure if Caiaphas wasn't around, God could have used somebody else.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. No, the central figure of the story is Jesus, not Caiaphas.
That's right. That's right.
And it's not Pilate and it's not Herod. It's Jesus. These are the Gospels of
right.
Jesus. Again, this guy, he's already annoying me, and we're only 2 minutes in. And, you know, I would like for him to cite his sources, and, you know, but he can't.
I don't know. But he doesn't. He's supposedly this historian with a specialty in Jewish history and Middle Eastern Semitic history. He's an archaeologist and he teaches the biblical languages, Hebrew, Greek, that mainly. So that's what his specialty is. But I don't know what sources he's going to. He's just trying to come against what the Bible says about these guys. That's for sure.
Right, right, right. You see, people like to throw that out there. I can read and write Hebrew. I'm a he. Okay. Did Caiaphas read and write Hebrew? Yes. But who did Caiaphas work for? The devil. So don't be impressed with people who read and write Hebrew. Some of them serve the Lord and some of them serve the devil. Don't be impressed with, you know, when they start, you know, I'm a Greek scholar. Are you saved? You know, because there's a lot of Greeks.
Right.
I mean, you know, big deal. Big deal. I'm not impressed with that. You got to get the facts right. Here's the other thing. You know, think about Caiaphas. Why does Caiaphas get a bad rap? We know why he gets a bad rap. The same reason Hitler got a bad rap. If you kill people, mm-hmm. you get a bad rap.
Right. Even though
right?
he didn't directly do it, but he helped to orchestrate it. He was a big part of
Hitler,
the conspiracy.
Right. Hitler did not put one person in the oven. Not one.
He sure did.
Hitler did not gas one person. But he was the mastermind, right?
Mm-hmm.
Same thing
right.
with Caiaphas. So if Caiaphas gets a bad rap because people who cause the death of other people get bad raps. That's it.
Exactly.
That's it. You know? I mean, come on. That's all, you know, that's all we can say. I mean, you know, I mean, mm-hmm. we're not supposed to be sending innocent people.
You can't sugarcoat what happened, or at least you shouldn't, but that seems to be what people like to do now to soften up the rough edges on the truth.
It's like the two guys that kidnapped the Lindbergh baby, right? Lindbergh, and they killed that poor child. They got a bad rap. They went to the electric chair. That's it.
Yeah, they did.
You do stuff like that, you get a bad rap. You rape a woman, you're gonna get a bad rap. You know, you sell drugs and cause the death of people, you're gonna get a bad rap. That's all. You know, he gets a bad rap. Of course he does. Just like you're getting a bad rap from us as a lousy teacher. You're a lousy
exactly.
teacher. Okay.
First became aware of him, a man claiming to be the Messiah, on Hoshana Rabbah, one of the most important days of the year and the day on which everything I stand for would come under threat.
The Gospels do give us the sense that Jesus' travel to Jerusalem is a preordained path. He is going to the most grandiose stage possible on a set mission which has a logical conclusion: arrest, trial, crucifixion.
Hoshana Rabbah is the climax of the Festival of Tabernacles, which is one of the major festivals in Judaism. And the temple would have been a pilgrimage site during this time. There would have been hundreds of thousands of people there. Hoshana Rabbah is a ceremony that emphasizes the importance of water.
Jerusalem is susceptible to drought, and you have to pray to God for the rains to come. This is Caiaphas's big moment. Caiaphas is the star of this festival.
O Lord, deliver us. O Lord, deliver us. O Lord, deliver us.
Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.
Jesus decided to disrupt this festival because what Jesus is doing right there is, again, at the heart of authority. He is reinterpreting Scripture at that moment.
Whoever believes in me, out of his heart shall flow living water.
Again, this thing about Jesus reinterpreting Scripture is not true. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the Scriptures. He's not
That's
reinterpreting
right.
Scriptures. These guys talking, they're the ones reinterpreting Scripture.
Right.
They're the ones distorting it.
And what I'd like to say again about how the actor is portraying Jesus, and it had him like sneaking in and looking around, and you know, like he's fearful, and then it just seems like he just randomly just jumps out and just starts saying stuff. But if you go to John, you know, a whole bunch of stuff went on before that. Jesus was healing people. He was teaching them. He had walked on the sea. A lot of stuff had happened. And that particular line that the actor used there was part of this teaching where the people were asking him about, he was talking about bread. He's the bread from heaven, because people were saying, well, that our fathers ate the manna from heaven that God gave them, and then Jesus began to use that metaphorically to talk about himself being like that bread from heaven that we could consume and have everlasting life. So that's what was going on up until that point. And they portrayed this like Jesus just snuck into town and said, jumped out in the crowd and said, I'm the bread from heaven.
Right.
You know, I drink from me and you'll never thirst again, and then disappears.
Right.
And that's just not how it happened. There was a lot of teaching and healing. The usual stuff that Jesus is doing in the gospel was happening in this situation too. And it wasn't like it was this big showdown that Jesus went, okay, I'm going to go antagonize the Jews today. That's not how it was happening.
Right. For 3 years, they're antagonistic towards Jesus. So, again, it's not like you said, like he pops up out of nowhere and is just agitating them. They've been agitated.
Right.
They've been and he is saying, you see, this guy says Jesus comes and reinterprets Scripture. No, he's been telling them. Since the moment he entered into the synagogue and read Luke 4, right, and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled, he's been telling them he is fulfilling these scriptures. He's
right.
Telling them.
Exactly.
He's not reinterpreting it. He's telling them.
He's the fulfillment. He's the embodiment of those scriptures.
Correct. So again,
the word become flesh.
That's it. These guys are some wicked, wicked, wicked talking heads. Wicked.
Yes. Yes, they are. They're making Jesus into this rebel, and that would go against the nature of who Jesus is. He wouldn't be the sinless, appropriate sacrifice if he was a rebel. Would he? I mean, those two things contradict each other, I would think.
Right. Absolutely. One thing would cancel out the other, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So they make Jesus as cunning and as sly as Judas Iscariot.
Mm-hmm.
As sneaky as Judas. Boy. All right, here's more.
Jesus comes up and says, rituals aren't important. I'm the only one that can bring eternal life. And this makes Caiaphas furious.
See, again, Jesus never said rituals weren't important. He's the one who established the rituals. And if he's going to be the Lamb of God, he's got to submit to ritual.
Right, like he submitted to John the Baptist baptizing him. And
correct.
He got circumcised on the eighth day as an infant.
Correct.
And, you know, so he didn't say they weren't important.
Now, when he dies on the cross, that's when rituals end. Why? Because he is the fulfillment again. Right?
Right.
Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. Past tense.
Right.
We don't need a new Passover lamb every month. We don't need to do that. It's already been done.
Right. When you look
read
all the ceremonial laws and the things you had to do, you know, just imagine as a woman, every month having to do this cleansing ritual every time you had your time of the month, you know, things like that. I look at it and it's like, Lord, I don't know how they kept up with all this stuff.
Right.
Thank God for Jesus.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You think church is bad now? Go back into the Old Testament. Please. All right, here's more.
Malchus! Seize him!
Malchus is described as the servant of the high priest. He perhaps is his henchman, his bodyguard, somebody that's looking out for the high priest.
Again, this encounter between Malchus and Jesus happens in the garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Right.
Peter takes out his knife, cuts off the guy's ear. It's the only time we hear of him, the only time.
So are they just assuming then that Malchus was involved in all this other intrigue?
You see, again, you might as well, listen, you can put Spider-Man in there. You can put the Fantastic Four in there. Because they're just taking liberties. They just, you know.
Right, yeah.
They're just taking liberties. That's it. You know, that's what, again, this is what's so sad. You know, if you watch the opening scene of the Ten Commandments where Cecil B. DeMille, the director of the movie, comes out and he says, we have taken... we have referred to other sources in this movie as Josephus and Philo, right? Mm-hmm. You know, he says not only did we use the Bible, but we've also looked to Josephus and Philo.
Right.
Well, he was honest, you know.
Right.
You know, he's telling you, look, when we come up with names for Moses' Egyptian mother, Bithia, know that it comes out of the book of Josephus, right? I mean, he's telling you. When Moses conquers the Ethiopians, when the Ethiopians come and they're bringing treasures to Seti the First, because he conquers the Ethiopian Moses, listen, that's found in Josephus. They're telling you, the director's telling you. These people here, you know, they're just
biblical account. With these other things,
they're weaving their own accounts, and again, you know, why are they mentioning this one guy? Where did they get his name from? They got it from Scripture, and now they've reinterpreted it and spun a story. Like he's the henchman, he's the muscle. So much for the muscle.
Right.
A simple fisherman. Clipped off his ear. So much for the muscle.
Right.
You know.
And he didn't even see it coming.
He didn't even see it coming. No, this is bogus.
You're going to see Malchus running around a lot. So they're making him a more central to the story of this intrigue between the Pharisees and Jesus, that he's a big part of trying to capture Jesus, I guess.
Wow.
The Scripture doesn't bear that out, but you'll see it a lot here.
Right. Okay.
For Caiaphas, Jesus would have been just the latest dangerous preacher in a long line of them.
Why did they not arrest him? They claim no one has ever spoken the way this man speaks.
Caiaphas, as high priest, would have regarded himself as the guardian, the safekeeper of the Jewish people and of the temple itself. This is a very prestigious role, even though it's totally tainted by cooperation with Rome.
The Roman Empire in the first century is an immense empire. It's conquered most of the Mediterranean world and a good part of the Near East as well. But to the east of Roman territory, you find the Parthians, Rome's great enemy. So the Romans are willing to grant high priests in Jerusalem a tremendous amount of power if the high priest can guarantee for them some kind of safety zone or some kind of buffer that will enable them to protect themselves against the Parthians and even anticipate what the Parthians might have in store.
Caiaphas is in a difficult position because the Roman authority with whom he has to work, Pontius Pilate, had a temper. That Pilate was someone maybe you didn't want to provoke too far.
Caiaphas.
Prefect.
The power dynamic between Caiaphas and Pilate was simple. Pilate was in charge. Pilate had the Roman legions behind him. Pilate was the Roman prefect. He was responsible for raising the taxes and keeping the peace.
Caiaphas is in a difficult position because in many ways he's the religious leader, the spiritual leader of his people. Hey, he's in an occupied territory. As a religious leader, if something goes awry, he's going to be held accountable.
This guy who is just speaking, he is the national chairman of the Hispanic Evangelicals, okay?
Yeah.
So they toss in the token Hispanic, you know, just to make you feel good. There's a brown person in here talking.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, I don't want to seem like I'm nitpicking, but aren't they stating the obvious? Do you need a docudrama?
Yeah.
This is obvious stuff.
Mm-hmm.
This is,
yeah,
just
Roman. I mean, Pilate was like what we would call a governor or something, you know.
Right, right. And since the Jewish people were uber religious, right? I mean, that, remember we talked about that last week. How, you know,
mm-hmm,
they want to be in a theocracy. To them, everything
right
is supposed to be God, right? So that's why Caiaphas
right
and Pontius Pilate are working together because,
right,
you know, the Jews are allowed to have their little theocracy as long as it's under Rome's thumb.
Right.
Right? So these people here, they're stating the obvious. This is obvious stuff. And they put in a Hispanic there, national director of the coalition of his. Who cares? You're not
like,
saying anything.
Like, what does
anything
that even mean?
Exactly. Exactly. I mean, go have a burrito and sit down. Please, don't insult me. Go, you know, okay, you said your two little lines. Go have some Taco Bell now. Go sit down.
They
and have call
to,
you in a
where
half
they
hour.
Have to, where they have to show diversity in this group, people from all different disciplines, as far as academia, all different points of view. You got Catholics in here. You've got women, couple black guys, and now you got the Hispanic guy. So they're trying to show diversity that people are always hollering about these days.
Wow. But again, if you're going to give me somebody, give me somebody who's going to contribute something worth hearing. Don't give me a bunch of Captain Obvious, you know. You got me, you're doing a half-hour show with 15 Captain Obviouses in it, telling me the obvious.
Mm-hmm.
This is, you know, if you watched any movie, if you watch King of Kings or The Greatest Story Ever Told or, you know, The Past, mm-hmm, Listen, you know this already. You, this is an easy quiz.
Well, I guess they have to fill in that part in their story, too, you know, to try to show the relationship between the precarious line that Caiaphas is having to walk in this whole situation, and then here is Fred Jesus here messing up everything.
Right. This is crazy. All right.
How did your festival go?
Hoshana Rabbah. Very good.
Any other problems I should know about?
No. As long as I ensure that he hears of no problems, he lets us live undisturbed. It's a balancing act.
one I perform with great care, precision. For now, things are peaceful, but I know how quickly that can change.
We're told by the Roman Jewish historian Josephus that a few years into Caiaphas' tenure as high priest and a few months into Pilate's posting as governor, Caiaphas witnessed the horrors of what Pilate was capable of doing.
Pilate decides that he wants to build an aqueduct to bring fresh water into Jerusalem, only he decides to do that with funds from the temple.
The Jews were incredibly sensitive about the use of Jewish funds in the temple for Roman projects, for un-Jewish projects.
And so this causes an uprising, and so Pilate sends in his soldiers in plain clothes.
It's a bloodbath. Made Caiaphas rightly extremely cautious in dealing with the Romans.
Caiaphas's memory of the brutality of Rome and the potential for Rome to revisit brutality upon the city of Jerusalem invariably affects how he looks at Jesus of Nazareth.
So you want to comment to that point, because now there's a break here. Anything you want to?
Other than what you've already said about it being obvious, I think what they're doing is trying to paint this backdrop of Pilate being this ruthless, murderous type of guy, to show how careful Caiaphas had to be in dealing with any internal situations that happened in Judea, and Jesus was just coming along and putting the whole nation at danger. Because remember last week, Jesus's actions, they emphasized how it was putting his family in danger and maybe even the town of Nazareth, but now they're taking it up a level. Is that what it looks like? What say you, brother?
Same observation here. They are emphasizing the fact that Jesus is a troublemaker for Caiaphas, and if he's a troublemaker for Caiaphas, he's going to be noticed by Pilate. And then Pilate is going to whack the Jews, you know, take it out on the Jews.
Right.
And again, we made note of the fact that Pilate didn't even want to crucify Jesus, found no cause to crucify Jesus, wanted to let Jesus go, was bending over backwards to let Jesus go. But it was the Jews who insisted to whack Jesus.
Right, exactly.
So this narrative that
Romans even cared.
Right, this narrative that Jesus was just, you know, too hot to handle, and, you know, that Jesus was just making noise everywhere. Jesus was not Reverend Al Sharpton. He was not. Okay? Al Sharpton makes a lot of noise over nothing.
No peace. Jesus wasn't out there doing that.
Exactly. So this narrative, see, again, misleading.
Mm-hmm.
Misleading. And yes, you know, when you read Josephus, and you know Josephus has some value. Josephus has some value. It gives us some historical. I wouldn't count on Josephus's Old Testament history. You know, the early period of the Jews, because he was not there. I like historians. I like historians that were there. or at least, you know, have a sound documentation. Josephus wasn't there when Moses was around. He wasn't there. Okay? I mean, let's just be honest.
Right.
You know, in that section called Antiquity of the Jews, he wasn't there, and a lot of that stuff is not, we can't vouch for it. Now, he was around during this period. Josephus is around during the period of Pontius Pilate. Right?
Okay, and he would have more first-hand knowledge about certain
exactly,
things during this time.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. So, okay, we'll accept that part more readily than the, you know, the stuff on the Antiquity of the Jews, because a lot of that stuff is just based on legend. You know, legends and myths and traditions and that have been handed down, and we really don't know. But the first century stuff he reports on, okay, that's, you know, that's good. But
okay.
But again, listen, Pilate is there. Pilate doesn't want to be there. Pilate hates being in Judea. You know, it's like the purgatory of the Roman Empire. He doesn't want, but he knows that if he wants to be Caesar one day,
mm-hmm.
right? And that's all of their aspirations. So, you know, one day I might be Caesar. So you got to handle troubled areas in the Roman Empire.
Right. They put you in the places no one else wants to go and see how you handle it.
That's it. So, yeah, and of course Caiaphas doesn't want to lose people because, remember, Caiaphas is into money.
And
Caiaphas
he doesn't
is want to
lose his lofty position.
Lofty position, doesn't want to lose the money because, remember, people equal money. Like in churches
right.
today, people equal, they come with sacrifices, they have all these religious feast days. Listen, these high priestly families didn't get rich by making tents. They got rich mm-hmm. off of offerings. And that, you know, so.
Right.
So that's it. So everybody, listen, everybody has a stake at keeping the peace. However, Caiaphas needs to get rid of Jesus because people are following Jesus and they are not really. Exactly. That's it. All right, here's more.
Jesus, yeah, he followed us. But they were a minority. I had no cause for concern. How was I to know this Jesus was different?
No.
Bethany is a village just outside Jerusalem. Jesus had connections there, and it was an easy place to get into Jerusalem from.
A strategic place. When you think about Jesus wanting to have a base of operations, a base of rest.
Sure. And if trouble arose and things got hot inside the city, it was a good place to lie low.
This is where he could find a space to experience normal daily living.
Jesus not only had Galilean disciples, he had Judean disciples, and they were chiefly located in Bethany. They involved a particular family, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha.
But later that day, a Samaritan came by, and he saw the man suffering by the side of the road, and he crossed over.
Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha of Bethany, were two women who probably had a fair amount of means. They were women who devoted much of their resources, of time and money, to Jesus' ministry. They probably traveled a fair amount with him, and certainly when he was in town, they welcomed him in their home.
Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?
The Good Samaritan?
Yes, Mary.
The evidence as we have it historically is that nobody before Jesus had female disciples. So Jesus is the first Jew to do this, and the way he treats those women is not different from the way he treats his male disciples.
In the Gospel of John, we learn that Mary and...
See, again, that's wrong. It's wrong.
Okay.
I don't want to give a long history on this. All right. Think about this for a moment. Jesus selects 12 disciples in Matthew 10.
Right.
How many are male? How many are female? All of them are male. All of them. We have their names, right? Starting with Peter,
yes.
Ending with Judas, right? Jesus selects 12 disciples. So right there, you can say, oh, Jesus is discriminating against women, right? Now, this guy just told you he's the first one to have what, female disciples.
Right.
That's, no, did female converts first, female followers, female disciples, right? But remember, they're members of the family of God. But as far as people that are going to be in the ministry, it's males. Okay? Now, Jesus has a golden opportunity to rectify this discrimination. Because when Judas hangs himself, there's a vacancy. Oh, Jesus.
He could have put a female in there.
Right. Well, they're in the upper room.
But he didn't.
Right, they're in the upper room, right? They're in the upper room, and in the upper room it tells you there is Peter and the apostles and Mary and many other women. That's the account in Acts 1 and 2.
Right.
When they go to the selection of a new apostle, the lots fell on Matthias. Oh, Jesus, you did it again. You picked the man. Oh, you hate women, Jesus. You see? And then finally, when he needs an apostle to the Gentiles, what does Jesus do? Oh, Jesus, you got an opportunity to pick a woman. But he doesn't pick a woman. He picks another man. Oh,
right.
Jesus, you're such a woman hater.
He had plenty of women, female followers and converts and women who believed in him, but that you wouldn't use the term disciple for them. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, because, you see, when you think of disciple.
It's misleading.
Right. When you think of a disciple, you think of someone who has left everything behind to follow Jesus. Mary and Martha didn't do that. Mary Magdalene didn't do that. His mother didn't do that. Women had major responsibilities.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, of course, they are his students, like all Christians are students.
Right.
Right? But not everyone is called to be a disciple like those 12 or like the 70, if you will. See,
right.
It's different.
But there's a little bit of feminist sprinklings in here, especially from some of these females you're seeing.
Right.
You know, to beef up the part of women in Jesus' ministry.
Correct.
So that's what that is.
Right, right. And for him to say, Jesus, you know, he's the only one with female disciples. No, because when you look, teaching at the synagogues. I mean, women weren't barred from listening to the teaching that went on in the synagogue. They were welcomed. Right? Come on in. Listen to the teaching. That makes them disciples. You see how misleading this is? Again.
Right.
And we hate, look, I know people are going to say, these guys like to nitpick, but it's not nitpicking because we go back to the plumb line. If you're not building with the plumb line, the wall's going to be cockeyed by the end of the day.
it's going to be a faulty structure that you're building, whatever it is.
Correct. That's it. Plain and simple.
Scripture has to be the standard. It can't be make it up as you go along and whatever feels or sounds right, that's what it'll be. That's the world we live in now where truth is relative, but not when it comes down to the believer. The Bible has to be our standard.
That's it. That's it. Now, I can surmise, right? I can say, mm-hmm. man, you know, I wonder if Jesus played, you know, let's say there was a sport like soccer, and I wonder if Jesus as a teenager played. Well, maybe he did. I don't know.
Right.
It's you know,
right.
That, I mean, but you can,
right.
But I can't say, you know, Jesus was into sports. You know, he was into everything. No,
right.
you can't say that. No. That's it. His life is unique. You cannot put him in the same frame as every other human teenager or every other human, you know, up-and-coming adult. He's different. He's the God-man.
And when you're talking about the things of God, in general, you need to nitpick because it's important. Jesus said, I keep going back to what he says about the narrow way and how easy it is to get off and the deception that would be going on and increasingly so during the last days. I mean, so if you don't nitpick, you might be in a little trouble.
Right. Right. Absolutely. All right, here's a little more.
Martha, I have a brother, Lazarus, and he seems to be a very close friend of Jesus.
Lazarus.
Jesus. It's unclear how Jesus and Lazarus became such good friends, but he is described in the Gospels in very strong terms as hon phileis is the Greek, he whom you love. So this is obviously a very close friend of Jesus.
Good to see you. Thank you. I hear you're doing well. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus loved Lazarus. It shows us that Jesus had friends outside the 12 disciples. It reminds us of Jesus' humanity.
John, I would say to Joe, do you have friends outside of your staff, Joel? Joel has a staff. Let's say Joel has an immediate staff of 25 people that work for him at the church. Joel, do you have friends outside of these 25 staff members, Joel?
What would
his answer be?
You know, yeah.
Yeah,
well, yeah.
Right. So why are you putting your two irrelevant?
He would think it was a dumb question to ask that. Of course,
right.
He's got friends outside of his staff.
Wow! Look at Jesus. Look what he did. He had friends outside of the. That's normal. What is that? Those are your 2 cents? I mean,
yeah,
you sound retarded. You sound retarded. My goodness, that Jesus would have friends. Wow. Outside of the 12? Come on.
Maybe because Jesus wasn't an elitist or a snob or such like the Pharisees tended to be, so he was accessible to a lot of people.
Right, and loved.
Mm-hmm.
And not only was he loved, but he loved.
Right.
So now, of course, there were some people that Jesus was tighter with than others. That's also common, right? We know that he had an inner circle of 3. With the 12, there was
Peter, James, and John.
Right. There are some people. If you run a company, if you run a company, and you have 12 people that you work with, 12 people that you really count on, but within those 12, there might be 2 or 3 that you really lean on. That's not normal. That's normal. Right. And they're making it sound like, wow, oh, look, Jesus has friends outside of the 12. I mean, this is so...
Captain Obvious again.
This is, I mean, it's comical. This is comical. Comical. All right.
Lazarus is important to him and for the events that will ensue.
Jesus grew bolder. He kept coming into the city where he was growing a reputation as a healer.
In the Gospel of John, you find Jesus making multiple trips to Jerusalem and in open conflict with the Jewish authorities there.
When Jesus visits Jerusalem on this occasion, I think he knows that he's putting himself in some danger.
Please, sir.
Almost everybody in the ancient world believed that disability or sickness was somehow a direct consequence of having angered God.
Help me, please, sir.
Rabbi, who is it who sinned for this man to be born blind? Is it him or his parents?
Neither this man nor his parents sin. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him.
The disciples are connecting the fact that this man is blind with some sort of punishment from God. And Jesus reacts against that. He says, no, the reason why this man is blind is in order to bring glory to God. Jesus spits in the ground, makes clay, and puts the clay on the blind man's eyes. Asked him then to go and wash in the pool of Siloam.
Go.
This is the way that ancient healers often performed healings.
The healing of the blind man by the pool of Siloam is the controversial act because, number one, Jesus performs it on the Sabbath. Right? So there's a question of what is proper to be done or not done on the Sabbath day.
This would have been seen as a very provocative act on the Sabbath. Into religious court as a result.
Jesus' tricks delighted people. Where's the harm in that, you may ask?
How is it you received your sight?
The man they call Jesus healed me so I could see.
Man was never blind.
Go fetch his parents so that they may expose his lies.
We end up having his parents introduced into the equation and being questioned by the authorities.
Is this your son?
Are you going to tell me as he does that he was born blind? If so, how is it that he now sees?
We know he's our son.
and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know.
Caiaphas, he is highly upset. All of the religious leaders, instead of excited that he can see, they say, who sinned, this man, his parents? Say something about this man named Jesus. He's a sinner, isn't he? He's someone who speaks against the Torah and against the tradition. And the blind man's answer is astounding.
All I know is that I was blind, but now I see.
The answer is so powerful by the blind man. He says, I really don't care about your religious framework. I'm not concerned about your theology. What I do know is I was blind, and now I see.
Clearly, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you, lecturer! Throw these sinners out. You're a blind man. Ridiculous. But I knew if so many could fall for his tricks, I couldn't ignore them. I had to counter this hysteria with reason. I knew he was dangerous.
All right, Sister AJ, before they begin the next part, what say you?
Well, the story is in John 9 when Jesus healed the blind man, like they said, but... No, the only thing a couple things here, you know, they had Malchus there again in case you didn't notice.
Right.
But from the way the story is told in John, when he was first healed after he washed in the pool, the neighbors, the people around them, they were asking questions about what happened, who did this, and so then the neighbors took him to the Pharisees, and that's when that whole thing happened. There was no Malchus, but one thing I want to ask is, looking at this episode with Caiaphas, it's as if he's become the representative character for all the interactions between Jesus and the Pharisees, because in here it just says the Pharisees, it'll say the Jews. It won't give a name. It doesn't really say if Caiaphas was at these proceedings or not. We can assume he was, but we don't know. In this particular instance, his name isn't mentioned. But, you know, maybe that's another nitpick again. What say you, brother?
That's the same thing I was going to say. I was going to say this guy is nowhere in the account, and yet he's poking his two fingers in the guy's two eyeballs. and giving him an eye exam of, you know, a primitive
right.
Eye. This is just crazy stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
so
I don't even
Caiaphas
listen.
Is the representative, because it doesn't say specifically which one of them of the Pharisees were there. It just says they and the Pharisees and the Jews. That's all it says here.
It's like, you know, when the Pope had the Inquisition going, right? The Pope never poked people with hot coals or, you know, the Pope wasn't the interrogator.
Right.
You know, these lofty people, these people sitting up there having airs of themselves like Caiaphas and others, they only talk to other lofty people. You're not allowed in their presence. Mm-hmm. You think Caiaphas is going to lay
his hands? They wouldn't even touch this guy. No
right.
way. Because he
it.
Was
That's
considered
it.
Unclean, wouldn't he be?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, it doesn't even, you know, again, I thought he was going to take the guy's eyeballs out. I mean, he stuck them really.
He would go blind him again.
Exactly. Exactly. No, listen. I know this is Hollywood, and, you know, like you said, they have to fill in a little bit. But, boy, that was just horrible.
Yes.
All right, here's a little more.
He was deemed in sin at birth.
How dare you lecture us?
Throw these sinners out.
Caiaphas has a couple of options. One is to ignore him. But as the Jesus movement gets bigger, he can no longer do that, especially when Jesus starts coming to the temple and disrupting him on his territory.
The temple had been built by Herod the Great, and it was one of the great buildings of the ancient world.
In the first century, you have many groups that see themselves as practicing a particular brand of Judaism that they believe to be correct and proper. The Pharisees are one such group.
If you are the Messiah, just say it.
In the story in John's Gospel, some Pharisees challenge Jesus to prove that he is the Messiah.
The works that I do in my Father's name show who I am.
The questions that the Pharisees are raising, a lot of contemporary people don't realize, are actually legitimate questions.
My sheep hear me. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish.
In response, he does something kind of remarkable. He doesn't prove that he's the Messiah. He actually goes beyond that, and he says that he and the Father, that is God, are one.
I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me?
It is not for your good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy.
When he's accused of this, Jesus is in a perilous situation.
Blasphemous thing to say that you yourself are God. And the punishment for blasphemy is actually stoning. So what they are doing is perfectly within the legal rights of Jewish law.
The truth of the matter is that
what's amazing is Jesus is running like he took a purse from an old lady, like he had just committed a crime, you know, like he had just mugged somebody. Yeah. He's running.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I'm like, that part of it bothered me as well, because they're making the Lord look fearful, like you say, like he snatched someone's purse or something.
Mm-hmm.
And once, of course, they left a lot out of this account. But after he said, I and my Father are one, because this was the part, the spot where he was had been teaching, where he's saying he's the door of the sheepfold, I'm the way, I am the good shepherd, those things. And then he gets into this conversation with the Jews. And then when they took up stones and he answered that, it doesn't say they actually threw any stones to at him. It just said they took up and they were about to. And then there was some more conversation between that, even when they said, we're not stoning you for good work, we're stoning you for blasphemy. And then Jesus says some more stuff before, and then after that it says, therefore they thought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And
right.
We talked about this once before, where it's more like a miraculous thing where they were about to grab a hold of him, but he just miraculously escaped. And this sounds like another one of those situations. There is nothing in this account that suggests that he was running like he stole something.
Right. And the guy says, oh, Jesus put himself in harm's way. No, he was never in harm's way until the time that he had to go to the cross.
Right.
That was when that's when he was in harm's way. Until then, he was there was confrontations, but God always gave him a miraculous escape. In fact,
right.
when you read the account of his arrest, when they came to arrest him, when they came and Jesus said, "Who do you look for?" and they told him Jesus. If you read the account in John, they fell back 3 times.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now you mean to tell me Jesus was running, you know, like a chicken, you know, or a turkey on Thanksgiving Day running? No. No. You see,
fearful and running scared to the wilderness, it's he just simply walked away.
Right.
But maybe
our
this
Jesus,
is to add more intrigue.
Yeah, but look, like you said, that, you know, I saw where they're stoning him. You know, they picked up, and then it was,
yeah.
Wait a minute, that never happened.
No.
They never threw a rock. That didn't happen. Again, you know, you're ad-libbing. You're just putting stuff in there.
But because it has to be emphasized that nobody could lay a hand on Jesus as far as a violent to hurt him until it was time for him to lay down his life.
Right. Think about that. You come to arrest Jesus. And 3 times he says, who are you? And you give him the name, and he says, it is I. And you fall back?
They just fall backwards. Mm-hmm.
They all fell to the ground, and then they got up at the same and listen, it didn't. They were so wicked and so carnally minded, they didn't know that they were standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Right.
Right? Because, you know, if I go back, if I hit the ground after you answer my question the first time, I'm going to say, wait a minute, this is not usual. And if it happens 3 times?
Once should be enough, but 3 times?
Right, right. And the other thing is these people who said, you know, he was claiming to be God, you know, that's blasphemy. Somebody should tell Kenneth Copeland that's blasphemy because that's what Kenneth
right.
Copeland claims.
Yep. When God says,
right?
when he sees somewhere in the Bible that says, I am, then Kenneth says, yeah, I am too. Yeah,
right.
He sure did.
Yeah, that lady needs to tell Colonel Copeland he's blaspheming and all those other guys.
Joel Osteen too, because he, you know, wrote the book, The Power of I Am, which he's
mm-hmm.
basically taken the name of God for himself.
Exactly. Exactly. All right. This is interesting. I got to tell you, all these episodes are interesting. They're all, you know, they're all coming from different angles. But to think how, you know, in our churches, think about this. In our churches, they have
mm-hmm.
completely removed Jesus out of the hymns. Jesus, you know, when you sing these worship songs today,
right.
there's not a mention of Jesus, not his name, nothing, not the blood, there's no nothing. They've taken Jesus out of the worship, they've taken Jesus out of the sermons, and now the Jesus that they're giving you in Hollywood is not the biblical Jesus.
Right. Yeah, this is Fred. This is Jesus.
Yeah,
that's what
exactly.
I say. This is somebody else.
That's it. That's it. Okay.
Jesus had not followed the dictates about how to win friends and influence people.
No, wait.
He had aggravated them.
Place in Judea was an insult. This is still no mean threshold.
find him and bring him to me. Alive.
Enough. It was enough. I had to arrest him.
Caiaphas is old enough to have seen what happens when the Jews rebelled against Roman power.
When Caiaphas is a young boy, Herod the Great dies. There was a period of instability. This instability led to Jewish rebellions against Rome. Rome doesn't like this. They sent in 2 legions of soldiers, about 10,000 troops, to crush this rebellion.
Just a boy. I've been told to stay indoors, but I was bored. There was a lizard on the wall, and I chased it out to the gates.
They rounded up the rebels. They crucified 2,000 people. The buildings around the temple were set on fire. The temple was looted. Caiaphas is often depicted as kind of a pantomime villain, but I think the historical reality is a bit deeper than that. He sees himself as the defender of the Jewish faith, of the Jewish people.
He's not defending the Jewish faith or the Jewish people. He's defending his own interest.
That's right.
These people, these people love their power. They love their positions.
Right. I was going to say, because it occurred to me, they presented John the Baptist as someone who was jealous somewhat and in competition with Jesus. But actually, Caiaphas fits that role more than John the Baptist did, in my opinion.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. You know, again, if Jesus is claiming to be Messiah, then he is high priest. That has to bother Caiaphas.
Right.
Right? So,
and people calling him son of David and all the adulation,
right?
And the following that is, that Jesus is building up, that's building up behind Jesus. And he didn't like that.
No.
None of the Jews or the Pharisees liked it.
Right. See, it's just like King Herod. If someone's going to take your throne, you feel threatened, and now you're going to react in a retaliatory manner. You're just going to find a way
right.
to get rid of this person. It's the same. You find this everywhere in the church, right? You find out that brother so and so is thinking to become a pastor. Guess what? Now you point all the arrows towards him. You blacklist him. You tell people he's a heretic, and you know, simply because he had an idea of becoming a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Petty little games we see in the church.
Yeah.
Right. So there you go. And a great point that you make. It's not John the Baptist who's jealous or who's in competition with Jesus. It's Caiaphas. That's the one.
They just want to show Caiaphas as just this guardian of Jewish interests, but that's not what he is.
If he was a guardian of Jewish interests, he would be working hand in hand with Jesus.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? But he didn't. Okay.
Where is he?
Where is he?
Stay here. Keep watch.
Of course, I was disappointed Marcus couldn't find him.
Wow. Jesus was running. He was running through the projects trying to evade Malchus.
Right.
Trying to evade the fuzz. Trying to escape the fuzz.
She was trying to put a bandage on a wound. It's like there's nothing in Scripture that suggests even a drop of Jesus' blood was shed
until the time. Listen, this is just outrageous. Outrageous. You know, in the 1960s,
like Jesus is a member of Antifa or something.
Right.
Running from the cops.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. No, he's up there with Castro and Angela Davis, you know, hiding in Havana, you know. Running from the fuzz. Wow. This is just horrible. Okay.
But we had sent a strong message. If Jesus stepped foot in Jerusalem again, he would be arrested.
This was a close call during Jesus' ministry where he had to actually flee the temple and got away.
Yeah, for those of us who believe in the sovereignty of God, it's not a close call because Christ has his appointed moment when he is to go to the cross. There are no chances, you know. It's not a roll of a dice with Jesus. It's not.
Right.
You know, this was preordained. Paul says, in the fullness of time, Jesus had a narrow escape. Yet to the human eye,
right.
To the dopey eye, yeah, Jesus had a narrow escape. But if you're looking through it from the lens of Scripture, no narrow escape.
Right.
It wasn't
this
even
whole
close.
Whole scene didn't even happen. It's according to the Scriptures.
Right.
They just made this up to make
right.
it more to make it more interesting. They take creative license with a lot of things, so maybe they thought they had to add this in to make the story more intriguing, to make it look like Jesus was in some sort of mortal danger when he wasn't, because it wasn't the time, like you said.
Right. Yeah, see, like with me or with you, something happens to us, you know, we go, whoo, oh, what a miraculous
that
escape.
That was close.
Because, right, because we don't know when our time is.
Exactly.
But when it comes to Jesus, different story. Completely
right.
different story. He's in a different category all by himself. Different, completely different. All right.
Jesus and his disciples actually flee all the way east across the River Jordan.
Here.
This is where he was with John the Baptist. It's isolated. It's in the desert. It's away from the Jewish authorities. And so he leads his disciples there. And it's while Jesus is across the Jordan,
Lazarus,
that his good friend Lazarus has become very sick.
Can you hear me?
All illness in the ancient world was potentially life-threatening. Even in the city of Rome at this time, only about half the population ever made it to the age of 10.
They know that he's likely not to get well. There isn't a lot they can do for him except call for Jesus, the miracle worker, who's their friend, who they know loves their brother.
So should he die, it would only be two women living alone, and that's a precarious and vulnerable situation in a male-dominated society.
One of the things that Mary and Martha must have been thinking is, where is Jesus? They have this friend who has been proven as a wonder worker who has healed other people, and they're probably desperate to have Jesus come and see their brother and heal him.
They send a messenger to Jesus that in fact reaches him before Lazarus has died.
Jesus is faced with a tough decision when he learns that his friend Lazarus is ill.
We must go back. Lazarus will die unless you cure him, Master.
If we leave now, we can be back by dawn.
Well, let's go back to the camp. Let's pack it up.
If he goes back to Jerusalem, there will probably be an attempt to arrest him. And if he stays across the Jordan, his friend Lazarus will probably die.
Lazarus' sickness will not end in death.
Did Jesus know what was about to happen? Was it in his plan? Because if it was, this was an extreme situation that he's about to put his best friend through.
Wow. Did Jesus know?
Yeah.
Was this his
plan? Well, of course he knew. He's God.
Wow. What blasphemy.
But I want to go back through this, because this whole scene of Jesus going beyond the Jordan, and they're making it look like they were just hiding out like a bunch of criminals. But let me read what John says at the end of John 10, right after the scene at the, I'll just say 39, where it mm-hmm. says, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. So there were people there that came, and Jesus was ministering there, I'm sure. They weren't just hiding out and sneaking around out there. He was doing things. And then another thing, Cargill is implying that Jesus is too scared for his own life to go to Lazarus, but if he knew that this was some kind of special thing here, that it's a heck of a thing to put your best friend through, as if Jesus is intentionally making Lazarus suffer for his own glory or purposes.
Right. When they sent for Jesus, Jesus, you know, basically said, I'll get there when I get there. This is for the glory of God, you know. And so what? You die, but he brought you back to life. The disciples, say to Jesus, but, he's so sick. And Jesus says, he's going to die, but, he will be raised again. He's not going to stay dead. This is another opportunity to vouchsafe or to put a stamp on the fact that I am Messiah, and to bring glory to God the Father,
right.
The Father who sent me. And
right. There was no need for him to be in a rush to get there because he knew he was going to raise him, so he stayed a couple more days where he was.
He was ministering life to people. Lazarus was going to die. It was ordained that he would die so that he would be raised.
That's
Jesus
right.
knew exactly. Jesus knew exactly. And since he was always, when he prayed, he says, Father, I always do thy will. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, in his prayers, let not my will be done, but your will.
Right.
So, again, this guy is making it sound like, one, Jesus is hiding. He's calculating, you know, the odds. If I go now, will
Jesus
they catch me?
Jesus is a coward.
Right.
It's basically what they're presenting here.
Yeah, this is absurd. This is absurd. And like you said before, no wonder we have the ministers that we have in the pulpit today. If they're going to schools and they have this kind of a professor, my goodness.
Right. And there's a lot of them out there. That's one of the ways that the devil has been able to leaven the church, by infiltrating these seminaries.
Right. Right. Sad. It's so sad.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Even though he's his close friend, he's not willing to divert from the path that's laid out before him as he understands it.
In a winding sheet with retarding spices or myrrh so that the body can be visited for a considerable period of time, usually a week after it has died. Then, after the flesh has decayed, you come back about a year later and you disassemble the skeleton and you put it in a bone box called an ossuary. Is dealing with the pressure and the pull of what the Father demands of him, of what God demands of him. And he waits. He waits until it is hopeless in the eyes of everyone else.
Lazarus is dead. But I am going there to wake him up.
Tell early Jews believed that the spirit of the deceased stayed with the body for 3 days. After 3 days, Elvis had left the building. The spirit had gone to wherever it's going to go, either into paradise or somewhere else. So this man is 4 days dead, and there's no hope of him coming back.
So there's a sense that Jesus wants people to know that Lazarus is truly dead before he performs his miracle.
If you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Your brother will rise again.
I know he will rise again.
Now, in the Gospels, when the sister comes to tell Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would have died, she said it in a heartbroken manner. She didn't say it.
At him.
Right, she wasn't rebuking Jesus. She was acknowledging that Jesus is the life giver, that we have life because of him. But he, this one walked up to him and said, you know, rebuking him, like, you owe us.
Yeah, with this stern look on her face, too.
I know Jesus didn't use our vernacular, but since they take license, I'm sure Jesus would have said, hey, have a chill pill, you know? Now, I know he didn't say that, but, you know, these people, the way they portray him, and you know, Jesus is a gangster. He's like Babyface Martin. He's hiding out in the, you know, at the hideout, and, you know,
yeah,
this is ridiculous. And then when he shows up, he gets castigated. He gets yelled at. Wow. Okay, we got a few minutes here.
The resurrection on the last day.
Martha misunderstands what he's saying, because like many first century Jews, she had a belief in the resurrection. So she sort of thinks he's talking about this end of days or apocalyptic resurrection.
I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Do you believe this?
I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God.
And this is Jesus revealing a central tenet of Christianity to Martha, a woman, by saying that faith in him means that death is vanquished.
Where is Mary?
Martha comes, and Jesus responds as a teacher, talking about, I am the resurrection and the life. In his encounter with Mary, Jesus responds in a way that looks very human.
Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
When Jesus sees Mary, how grief-stricken she is, he himself starts to weep. It reminds us that Jesus is a human person with human friends and human emotions. And he is distraught at the death of his friend and wants to do something about it.
Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the New Testament, but speaks to the long tradition of human suffering. Jesus experiences the pain, the tragedy, and the grief of a loving and caring Savior.
Where have you laid him?
Come and see my Lord.
I think that as Jesus approaches Lazarus' tomb, Mary and Martha are simply expecting him to join the mourners.
Martha say, Lord, let's not open the tomb. There will be a bad smell. She's not expecting resurrection on the spot, even when they go to the tomb.
Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?
What was going through the mind of Mary and Martha when they saw their brother raised from the dead? They were probably stupefied beyond words. This is one reason Jesus has to say to the crowd, untie him and let him go. They probably were so shocked they couldn't even move.
All right, we'll stop it there. We stopped it at the 38-minute mark.
Okay.
38-minute mark. What say you about this last scene here?
Well, me nitpicking again probably, but Jesus didn't whisper. He cried out in a loud voice for Lazarus to come forth. And he was bound from head to toe. So I don't think his face was out and all that stuff, according to the biblical account here.
Right.
Almost like a mummy, right? But
right,
maybe some people think that ain't important.
Well, look, you just said we're nitpicking because, first of all, Jesus didn't drop to his knees anywhere when he met Mary. Jesus did not cry there. Jesus cried at the tomb, right? Now, they don't show Jesus crying at the tomb. Like you said, he didn't whisper. He didn't say, Lazarus, come out now. No, he cried out.
And then he looked surprised again, too, when it happened. He's looking around like, wow, look what I just did.
It worked. It worked. The magic trick worked. Listen. This is so badly done. This is just horrible. Horrible. But they are trying to destroy the biblical Jesus. That's what they're endeavoring to do. And all of these executive producers and all of these commentators, shame on them for participating in this rubbish. And every time they talk, they add nothing. They add nothing of substance every time they talk. Nothing.
Right. Or they're stating the obvious.
Which is nothing, because I already know that, you know? We have a quarter of a tank of gas. I better pull over and find a gas station. Well, that's obvious, you know? it's things like that. Come on. Save your breath. Save your saliva. You're talking just to hear yourself. This is just sad.
Exactly.
Sad. I got to tell you, out of all the ones that we've watched, because we watched John the Baptist, we watched Joseph. This is the worst. This is the most interesting one, and it's the worst one.
Right. It is. It's both bad and interesting how they portray Jesus in this. You know, he's just. This is not the Lord, but there are people that believe this. Look at the comments under this video.
Wow. Amazing. Well, we'll be back next week. Saints, don't forget tomorrow, Sister Marie at 1 o'clock. And Sister AJ, thank you for this wonderful show. Thank you. Thank you for helping me keep up my nitpicking skills. thank you for, I'm fine-tuned now as a nitpicker. You know? So thank you so much. And you have the last word.
Well, as always, just thank you for listening. Prayers for us as we pray for you. And just have a great rest of your day and week. And we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.